All right, so go ahead and open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13 and find verse 24, but also find verse 36. We're going to bounce around just a little bit today. So Matthew chapter 13, verse 24 through 30. Two things before we open up or before we read from that. One is those that just went through our church membership class. We started all the way back in November, and you guys really were troopers because, I kept making you come out. Like, I added a couple of weeks on because I wanted to get a bunch of stuff in there. Now, we have also a lot of folks that still want to join the church as members, and I want you to know that you haven't missed your last chance to join the church as a member, and we're going to even entertain the idea of doing another class here soon, maybe at some point. So stay tuned for that. Keep pressing me to make sure you can get in as a member. And the other thing that I want to point out is in the back, there are two tables kind of in the corners as you go out, and we're praying that the Lord will bring 10 or more unchurched folks, people that don't know the Lord Jesus, into Christ's flock, and that they would become fully devoted followers and disciples of the Lord Jesus. In the back, there's several tools that we've purchased in order to help you with that. There's gift Bibles, including Gospel of John. Some people might be a little intimidated by reading the whole Bible, all 66 books that is the library of the Bible. We'll just grab a copy of John and give that to them as a way to start, somebody that you're praying for from among those 10. So be praying and then think about the types of tools that you can put into their hands, as well as just like, what is the gospel? How do I share it with them? And some of those tools will help you along the way. That's why they're there. So feel free to grab one. All right, well, let's stand up together and read from Matthew chapter 13. We're going to read verse 24 through 30 and then verse 36 through 43. Our Lord Jesus, he puts another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed into your field? How then does it have weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servant said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds, you uproot the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" And then jump down to verse 36. Jesus tells a couple more parables and then comes back to this one in verse 36. It says, "Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field.' And he answered, 'The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together one more time. So Lord, put before us your parables. Put before us this parable, as you did of old. Lord, explain to us the meaning of the parable as you did for the disciples many years ago now. Give us understanding ears and eyes that see. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts here be pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can be seated. So, what is this parable about? You know what's nice is Jesus takes the time to unpack his parables every once in a while. He doesn't leave you hanging every time he explains one of his parables. And as we saw, Jesus did that for the disciples. Jesus is the giver of understanding ears. He is the giver of eyes that see. And so he gave it to the disciples as he unpacked it a little bit for them. What's the parable about? Well, it's about a landowner, a farmer, waking up after sowing his fields with grain that would grow into wheat, only to find there that his enemy overnight had planted, while he was asleep, while his workers were asleep, had planted weeds in the garden. And as the crop began to grow, you know, the seeds were almost indistinguishable, but as time went by and things grew in the field, as they were approaching harvest, the workers discovered that there had been a malevolent enemy of the planter of the field, the owner of this harvest field, who sought to spoil his work and his fields by mixing in with good seed, bad seed. And so Jesus goes on to explain the parable here to say that even before he goes on to explain it, the harvesters come to him and they say, "Lord, what do we do with this situation?" And he says, "Hold off. Let's wait until the harvest time comes, and then we'll have the harvesters separate all the wheat from the weeds." And so Jesus goes on to explain that what he's talking about in verses 36 through 43. He explains that this parable is about he himself as the Son of Man who would plant this field and who would aim to reach a harvest, to bring up a harvest of sons in the world. And yet the devil has mingled within this world his very own sons who would raise up and grow up within the world that would seek to spoil the work of God. Jesus privately expounds upon this text, or upon his parable, before the listening ears of his disciples. And he says to them that in the last day, and this is really the emphasis of his explanation, in the last day there would be a separation that would lead to the weeds being burned and the sons of the kingdom being shining like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And so Jesus unpacks this parable for them very graciously and kind. What does he explain there? He explains that the kingdom of God is something that is scattered, not just into Israel, but to all the world. And while it's, you know, he kind of unpacks this for his disciples, there's actually several ways to really continue to understand the meaning of this passage. In fact, as I was studying over this passage over the week, I came up with at least three or four different ways of interpreting, like, well, what does he actually mean by the world? What's the time frame here? And there's different views on this, and I want to share a couple of them with you. It's possible, one scholar named Peter Lighthart makes the argument that actually what's going on here is Jesus is not talking about the future of the kingdom, which tends to be how we read this passage from the vantage point of the disciples, but he's actually talking about the history of Israel, that the Lord planted Israel and they grew up. And in the midst of Israel, there was some who were faithful, some who believed God from the heart, but there were lots of weeds that were growing up in Israel over years. And then the Lord plucked them out of discipline and placed them in the world, and they were exiled in order to discipline them and right in the middle of an unbelieving world. The unbelieving Israel would be planted in the midst of unbelieving Israel, and that's how we should understand this, that Jesus is actually talking about
him being, you know, the harvest time is now. And in fact, the argument goes is that Jesus says the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few, the fields are ready and ripe for the harvest. Harvest time is now. And, you know, as I read through Peter Lighthart this week, that he made some really good points that I won't even go into for reading it that way. It is also possible that we should be reading about this as a history of the future. A history of the future, that while there are old covenant times that may reflect some of these things, there are new covenant times that are on the verge and are going to be that the world will be harvested, the whole of it. The Lord is going to take his disciples, and what he's going to do, he's going to plant them and scatter them in the world. He's going to send them to all the earth to go and to preach the gospel, and they will be planted in a world that is devils filled. Right? That would threaten to undo the disciples and their work. And so the devil would raise up his offspring to compete with and seek to destroy the work of the people of God as they're planted in the world. The ESV Study Bible holds this view, and I'll read it to you, their statement on this view. This parable describes the activity of God's kingdom in the world rather than within the church. The enemies of the kingdom, the weeds, will coexist with the sons of the kingdom in this age. And so this is the parable about the Lord planting his people in the world. The church, for a long time, has had not just a view about this, that this is Jesus planting his church in the world, and it would grow up alongside unbelievers throughout history. But the church has also understood this. Many, like Matthew Henry, R.C. Sproul, John Calvin, Augustine, all saw this as talking about the way that there would be weeds growing up within the very walls of the church itself. So not just outside the walls of the church, but inside the walls of the church. So it's a similar view to the ESV Study Bible, but it also holds that there would be weeds that would grow up inside of the church. That Jesus is giving his disciples a glimpse into the future of the church, that there would need to be things like church discipline. And if you think about the Protestant reformers, they're living in a time and a day and an age where they're trying to seek reform, and they're looking around them, and they're seeing all sorts of wickedness within the walls of the church themselves, and they want to bring reform, and they held to this view very strongly. In fact, the Westminster Assembly in England gathered together, and they made a statement about the church that is influenced by this text. They wrote, "The purest churches under heaven are subject both to mixture and error. There you go. They're referring to Matthew chapter 13 here. Subject to both a mixture and error, and some have so degenerated as to become no churches of Christ, but synagogues of Satan. Nevertheless, there shall always be a church on earth to worship God according to his will." So that's what a lot of Protestants have understood this passage to mean. Now, what do we do with these different views? Well, I personally think that these parables all can help us understand ancient Israel and the last 2,000 years of church history and give us a picture of the future. In other words, this parable can easily reflect all three of those readings, all three of those ways to look at this text. You know, it's possible that Jesus has one of them in mind, but certainly there are principles that work themselves out over history. In fact, history is much a repetition. It has rhyme to it. History gets repeated often over and over. And so Jesus here, I think, is teaching principles that you can look back on history past and you can anticipate history future to help you understand what you might see and what you can look back on. This text helps us to make sense, a lot of sense, of the old covenant people of God. It also helps us to make sense of a lot of the story of the church as you look through the church, being a mixture of good and bad, times of great growth, times of downgrades, times of where there's hypocrisy mixed in with great, vibrant faith. Jesus is sending his disciples into the world to evangelize, and he teaches them here that Satan will attack the church, and there will be false teachers, and there will be corruption that rises up as she marches forward. In fact, you can see this all throughout the New Testament, that the apostles,
anticipated that there would be false teachers, that there would be errors, and they're constantly correcting them. Just go read through the book of Acts. Just go read through Paul's letters and Peter's writing as well. That the church would be bombarded with challenges inside and outside. And so Jesus here in this text can help us understand and read the story that we're in. This parable has principles for us to understand in every era and every epoch. And some of the lessons comes down to what kind of disciples he's raising up and what kind of disciples we are. In other words, the principles are not just kind of to help us understand the story we're in, but the principles help us to understand how to act as we live in the story that we're in as well. And he, think of the disciples. What kind of guys are these disciples, right? What kind of men are they? Think about, you know, the different guys that make up his band of disciples. You know, I can imagine that these guys were really fun, often very fun to hang out with. Like, some of the guys were probably funny. They could cut a good joke. They would rip on you and love you all at the same time, right? I bet you a lot of these guys were extremely hard workers. And when you were working alongside them, you wanted to be like them because they knew how to work hard. And they all had different personalities, of course, as well. Some more outgoing, some more introverted, some more focused, some more goofy, based on their temperaments and how God had wired them and their upbringing and all of it, right? Just like you and just like me. We also know that they were intense. They were intense and they were fiercely loyal. At least several of them. Let me just remind you of a few of them. Several of them. Simon was a part of the Zealots. The Zealots were a group of Jews who were fiercely devoted to God's law, wanting to purify their people, wanting to resist compromise with Rome, wanting to put off the grip that Rome had on them. And many of them were willing, ready and willing to take up arms against Rome if just the right leader, just the right Messiah rose up. Well, one of the disciples was among the Zealots. James and John, remember James and John, the sons of Zebedee? What were those guys like? Well, remember the time when the Samaritans rejected the teaching of Jesus? How did they respond? What did they want to do? They asked Jesus if they should call down fire from heaven to consume an unbelieving village of Gentiles. That's the type of personalities that make up the disciples, right? Like, Jesus, do you want us to just get rid of these guys right here, right now? We'll call down fire, right? That's some of the personalities that you got here. Peter, right? Think of Peter, right? We love to beat up on Peter, but Peter, remember how fiercely loyal he was to Jesus, that when he was in the garden and Jesus was getting arrested, betrayed by Judas, what was Peter's response to that? Peter, was concealed carrying some sort of weapon and revealed it and took it out and cut off the ear of Malchus, the servant of the high priest. Now, what's the point? Jesus is raising up a feisty group of followers. He's not shying away from bold, courageous, like feisty young men. These are the guys that are going to be leaders in the church someday. Now, you and I might be like, thanks, I'm good. I'm not calling that guy into my band of apostles. No, thank you. Those guys are loose cannons. And they're going to do more harm in the long run than good. That's not Jesus' tactic. That's not how Jesus goes about all this. Why do I bring this all up? Well, these zealous young men needed to be tempered by Jesus. They needed their passions under control. They needed their passions to be tempered by wisdom. There were lessons in this parable for them to learn. There were lessons in this parable that they needed to take away that morning or that day that they heard Jesus unpack it for them. Simon needed to know that there would be a day when all the injustices of Rome would be answered. James and John needed to remember who the real Lord of fire is. Peter needed to learn that a sword would not be able to stop the cross. And so the parable of the weeds plays a role in their spiritual formation, their formation as leaders in the church.
their formation as future apostles. This would be a story that would get under their skin. This would be a story that would shape their imaginations. This would be a story that would shape their affections, would shape how they live and act. They would become men who would easily remember the day when Jesus taught them that blame, that blade and fire was not always the answer. It would be a story that they could easily remember on days when blade and when fire seemed to them like the best answer to their frustrations that they would experience as leaders in God's church. They would be surrounded by unbelief. They'd be surrounded by challenges. They'd be surrounded by people who they'd be pulling their hair out over. And these men needed to be shaped into shepherds. They needed to be molded into meek men. They needed to see their bravery and their boldness to be blended with tenderness. And so this parable has lessons for them. And it has lessons for us today, because I believe these are timeless. This has timeless lessons for us. Because we live in days where we experience frustration, don't you? Days where you just want to, like, I don't know, move away, fire somebody, slaps, I don't know. You fill in the blank with your reaction to people that frustrate you. I mean, are we really that different than these guys? Do we not need to be shaped by the parables of the Lord Jesus as we are raised up as a body of Christ to serve his purposes in the world? Do we not need to be those who become meek, those who are shaped into shepherds, where bravery and boldness are blended with tenderness? We find the world that we are planted in is filled with challenges, just like the challenge of the Old Testament saints, where there are weeds among wheat. And we even find our own selves that we are tempted and we are tried. So what hope is there? Well, what we should do when we wake up in the morning after a hard day's work of laboring in the kingdom of God and we find weeds growing up everywhere amidst, what should we do? We should learn from some of the principles here in a passage like this. So let me unpack some of these for us and then we'll be done. The first takeaway is that we should pray for understanding. The first principle we can take from all this is that we should pray for understanding. Now, I know that that's not a lesson from the parable itself, but it's right in the text that leads up to the parable where the disciples in verse 36 don't quite get it. They don't quite understand, and they're having a hard time understanding exactly what's going on. They're having a hard time reading the story they're in, and they're having a hard time understanding Jesus' story. And so what does he do? Well, he unpacks for them the story. But before he does that, they say to him, it says that he left the crowds and went into a house in verse 36, and his disciples came to him saying, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field." You know, that's the way we should be, right? You and I should be the type of the disciples of Jesus Christ that we should be are those who, when we don't understand the word of God as it's read to us, as we read it in our quiet times, as we hear it on Sunday morning, and say, "Lord, help, please explain this to me. Please help me to understand this parable. Please understand, help me to understand this hard text from the Old Testament. Please help me to understand the words of this psalm, of this gospel." Paul, he is so stinking complicated. I don't understand the book of Romans. Lord, give us understanding. Please explain. This is actually why we'll do on Sunday mornings, I'll introduce what we're going to read. I'll read the text, and then we'll have a brief prayer for illumination. We'll stop after the reading of the text and say, "Lord, would you open up our eyes to see? Would you give us ears to hear? Lord, show us wonderful things out of your commands." We ask God to put the spotlight on his texts for our hearts and our imaginations, that he would be pleased with what we discover there, that we would be filled up to the brim with wonderful, life-changing things that he has for us in his word. We should even ask Jesus to help us read the times that we even live in. Like, we are not just readers of the Bible, we also live in a day and an age and a time that we should be asking for his help to understand. That we would be disciples who understand the parable and understand the way that the parable gets lived out as we live in a world that we are called to respond to. I believe the Lord wants us to have biblical discernment in our own generation. It's very easy to, for, you know, pastors to teach about all this stuff from the Bible and to not make application to our day and not to ever help interpret what's going on in our own time. I have a very hard time at times to like help us make sense of the world we are in. But this is the world that God's calling us to. And so we should be praying prayers for illumination. Lord, show us out of your word wonderful things and help us to see this world that we're in. And this text helps us to read the world we're in. God wants us to have biblical discernment in our own generation as we read the text of Scripture, understand it, and see how it applies right into our own lives. Now, a second thing that we must do is praise God and rejoice in the good that we see in the story, in history, in our very own lives, as we look at his work in the world. Now, I'm getting this out of verse 24 and verse 27. And the reason for that is that the master of the house, the planter of the field, is the one who should be getting credit for the good seed that emerges there. Verse 24 and verse 37. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his fields. And then in verse 37, he answers disciples when they ask him for help. He says, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed is the sons of the kingdom. God is the one. The Lord Jesus himself is the one who plants good seed in the world. He is the one who raises up sons for the kingdom. So when we read the stories of the Old Testament, what should we be doing? We should be praising God for any faithfulness that we see there in the Old Testament. Then, when we look at the story of the church, what we should be doing? Praising God for any faithfulness, any churches planted, any ministries established in the last 2,000 years of the history of the church. And as we face the future, as we look into the future, and we anticipate and look upon and see God work in the future, who gets the credit for all the work that we would try to do? The Lord Jesus Christ himself. He's the one who plants the good seed to reap a harvest. So we praise him for planting churches in the world. We praise him for reaping a harvest in the nations. We praise God for good churches, for good ministries, for Christian schools, for him building seminaries, for good church leaders, good networks of churches that bless families and communities and ultimately the world. All this is a result of the work of the Lord Jesus in time, in space, in his fields, in the world that he's established. He gets all the glory. And so what do? We thank him for it, and we praise him for it. Now, another thing here, a third lesson or principle to take away from all this is that we should not be surprised. What should we not be surprised about? Well, we shouldn't be surprised when we see weeds infesting history. When the world around us, and even within the church, we see that an enemy has sowed seeds that are starting to become ripe and are becoming or showing themselves who are what they really are. We see again in verse 25 through 26, it says, "But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds also appeared." And then down in verse 38, "The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil." You know, very often when we see the weeds appearing, when we see the weeds beginning to bear fruit in their lives, we become discouraged, right? You get discouraged about the challenges that you face in life. You get discouraged about being opposed. You want to quit. You sometimes even want to quit seeking the building of the kingdom of heaven because it's so frustrating and so challenging because of many of the people who would hold you back or ultimately hold the Lord back from the work that he's seeking to do. But the reality is this: we should not be surprised by frustration, challenges, and the devil working against us in the world. When the church is not what you hoped for, you know, we should not be surprised that it faces challenges. When you are persecuted for your faith in Christ, you shouldn't be surprised by the challenge, by being persecuted. These are all promised to the church as she goes forward to serve the Lord. This is how the world works right now, for the moment. It's not always going to be this way. The Lord is going to renew the earth. He's going to purge the earth. He's going to marry heaven and earth.
And so our main takeaway from this should be that
we don't always get the world that we want or the church that we want, but we are getting the world and the church that we need because it is God's field that he is ultimately in control of, and he would yet this day choose to have you reap a harvest in it. It's a situation that forces you to be patient, to be humble, to be faithful in the midst of the frustration as you wait for the glorification of his people and the redemption of the earth. It might not be what you want, but it's what the Lord has given you this day. You know, even the Lord Jesus prayed that his disciples wouldn't be plucked up and out of the world, but they would simply be kept from the evil one. And this leads me to the fourth principle, and the last principle that we can take away from this, is that we should practice patience. We should practice patience. We must practice patience. Practice patience in the waiting and the working for a more perfect world, a more mature world, one that is growing up in Christ. Go back to the type of men that the disciples were. The temptation of the disciples as they were planting their churches and they were evangelizing in the early church would be to try to just, you know, purge all the weeds from the world. The temptation would be for them to at least focus on the church, and the temptation would be for them to go on like witch hunts and to just like chase down every possible unbeliever that is among the people of God in the flock. But what was the Lord doing with this parable? He's molding them into meek men, men who are strong, but have the ability to lead and clutch the church in a way that doesn't break it, that doesn't crush it under the strength that the Lord is giving to them. He would give them tenderness. He would add tenderness to their bravery and their boldness. Tenderness to be able to handle baby Christians. Tenderness to be able to handle Christians that they struggle with, lest they crush them as they're trying to weed out all the weeds. And so what this passage does is it calls us to budget for disappointment in your church life and experience. Budget for disappointment with people. Without just uprooting everybody and everything whenever you see sin, right? The church must exercise great patience with the members of the church and even society in order to prevent the wheat, the people of God, from being crushed under the zeal of the people of God. And so in verse 28, it says, an enemy, Jesus responding to, talking to his servants, the master says, an enemy has done this, planted the weeds. So the servant said to them, then what do you want us to go and do? And he said to them, lest in the gathering of the weeds you uproot the wheat along with them. God wishes those who are truly wheat to be protected. It's not that he likes the presence of weeds within the world and within the body of Christ, but he loves the sons of the kingdom more. He loves you more. And who knows, maybe some of those that are yet weeds would become wheat, would become Christ's, would become converted with all that patience that the apostles are sprinkling in. This passage helps us to avoid the harsh extremes of trying to root out sin in the life of God's people and the world. Calvin, expounding upon this passage, says it this way. He says, many, under the pretense of zeal, are excessively displeased when everything is not conducted to their wish, and because absolute purity is nowhere to be found, well, they withdraw from the church in disorderly manner, or subvert and destroy it by unreasonable severity. So long as the pilgrimage of the church in the world continues, bad men and hypocrites will mingle in it with those who are good and upright, that the church of God may be armed with patience, and in the midst of offenses which are fitted to disturb them, may preserve unbroken steadfastness and faith. I'll just point out one thing that Calvin points out here, as he says, some people have like this desire for absolute purity within the church. Now, the temptation of some might be to like be very severe and very harsh, but others, and we're witnessing a generation of young people that have been doing this for the last 20 years, out of desire for purity in the church, just leave. They want the church to just be perfect, and they just leave. They abandon her, right? And you've probably seen some older saints do that as well. And what Calvin is saying is, we should not be surprised by all this, but we should be patient, knowing that there will be a day of reckoning, a day in which the pilgrimage of the church ends. In the meantime, just be steadfast and unbroken in faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ himself, because he is the king of the church. He is the one, the church is his body, but he is the head. It's all about him. And so don't abandon her if she is imperfect. And don't be harsh on her if she is imperfect. What should the church be unbroken and steadfast in faith about? Well, I think the answer is found in verses 41 through 43. And that is that we must trust the Lord that he will put things to right. He will settle the score. He will purify the world. He will purify his body, his church. Jesus says in verse 41, the Son of Man will send his angels and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And then he says, he who has an ear to hear, let them hear. You see, the church was taught early on to be patient and to wait and anticipate that you may not be able to settle the score now, and that is not your job. Let the Lord deal with his world. Let the Lord deal with the injustice, the lawlessness that you see, the causes of sin that you see. The church, or I should say, O church, you, the church, congregation, people of God, Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, will deal with us in the final chapter of history. He will not allow injustice and lawlessness to go unanswered forever. Some of his judgment does appear now. You know, our sins find us out often on this side of life. But there will be a final day of reckoning. A day when the Son of Man sends his angels and they will gather out of his kingdom. So don't try to fast forward to the end, but labor on now. Faithful at your post. The Lord planted the field. He will raise up his wheat. He will do what he wants to do and accomplish in history. And so go on assisting him in building his house, laboring with him patiently and praying for him to be glorified. And at last, you will shine like the sun in the kingdom of your Father. Let's pray together. So, Lord, there's a lot of territory to cover as we look at that text. And I hope, Lord, I pray that all that is true and good would just resound and resonate in our hearts throughout our lives in a way that's significant. That we would praise you, give you thanks, that we would seek you, pray to you, ask you for help and understanding, that we'd be patient, and that we would rest and be faithful until the last day. And we pray these things in Jesus' name.